Welcome to this Sunday morning's message podcast from Kingdom Faith.
Proverbs 29, verse 18. I guess if you've been a Christian more than about 20 minutes, you've heard this verse talked about or expounded upon. Where there is no vision, and you can finish it before I do, which is a pity really, because when we do that, we often overlook what the scripture says. We think we know what it's telling us. Where there is no vision, the people perish. In July 1969, I sat in a classroom, grade 6 of primary school, and watched with a whole host of other children a little black and white monitor at the front of the room. And even though we were very young, we knew that what we were witnessing this day was an historic event. Not simply because our teachers had drummed that into us, Dr. James, but because we knew, even as children, that this event was significant. That a man putting a moon boot print in the fine dust of the lunar surface was unique. We all remember, those of us who were alive at the time, those words of Neil Armstrong, "One small step for man, one giant leap for mankind." President Nixon called it the one glittering moment in history when all of humanity came together as one. More than a billion people, the largest television audience to the time, sat watching those pictures as I did. It was a significant moment, but what was really remarkable about it was not the technology that took men to the moon. You hold in your mobile phone today more computer power than existed on Apollo 11. Your Dell desktop at home has more computer power than the whole of Houston Land Base did at the time. They're telling us today that if computer power continues to double every 18 months as it does now, by the year 2025, we will have computer chips that are 10,000 times more powerful than the ones we have now. That's without the benefits of nanorobotics, the miniaturization of complex things, or what they're calling biomaterials, the building of chips, not from metallic materials, but from biological materials like your brain, which might multiply computer power to millions of times what it is today. It wasn't the technology that was remarkable on Apollo 11. It was the fact that it started 10 years before with the vision, the foresight, the over-the-horizon imagination of a young president called John F. Kennedy, who said, "We will put a man on the moon in this decade, not because it is easy, but because it is difficult." And I think you know, nothing really worthwhile in life, in business, in family, in education, certainly in church, nothing is ever achieved without this thing we call vision. Jonathan Swift once wrote that vision is the art of seeing the invisible. And I know that in our culture today, so much is said and written about vision that it almost seems superfluous to add anything to it. We have whole bookstores today lined with books about activating your inner potential, setting goals and realizing your targets for the future. We have lifestyle gurus on television who preach the gospel of, quote, vision. We have so-called company evangelists now who preach the values of their corporations and try to win converts to their cause. You can pay tens of thousands of British pounds to sit in seminars where people will tell you, usually in a very loud voice, how you can activate what is in you. But this little sentence, written 3,000 years ago, part of what we call the wisdom literature of the Bible, If we really look at it, challenges all that marketing hype and turns on its head all that Abraham Maslow-inspired activate your inner potential propaganda and gives us a totally different view of what vision can be. Now, in the English Bible we're reading from this morning, it sounds fairly innocuous and innocent. Without vision, the people perish. It's almost Shakespearean. It's almost Hamlet, alas, poor Yorick. Without vision, the people perish. It doesn't sound like much in English, but if you take it back to the language in which it was written, remember, whenever we translate something, we simplify to some degree. Except, of course, when we translate into German, then it gets a little more complicated. But if we take this verse back to the language in which it was originally written, the Hebrew tongue, it says something a little bit more like this. Without redemptive revelations of God, or where there are no redemptive revelations of God, people lead undisciplined, unfruitful, and wasted lives. Without, or where there are no redemptive revelations of God, the people lead undisciplined, unfruitful, and wasted lives. Now, this is clearly not talking about vision casting. This is clearly not talking about you setting goals for your year. This kind of vision carries you for more than a year, or two, or five, or ten. This kind of vision can carry you through your entire lifetime, if you let it. This kind of vision is not something you capture. It captivates you. This kind of vision will not only take you through your life, but when you die, if you remain true to it, it will live on as your greatest legacy. And your children and your children's children will rise up to live out what you have seen. Now, I don't know about you, but that interests me. I do not want to live an undisciplined, unfruitful, or wasted life. Am I among friends here? I want to know where this particular vision comes from. I want to know what makes it unique. I want to know how I can apply it in my experience. Do you? First thing you need to know about this kind of vision is that it is spiritual. If I went around the room today and gave every one of you a pen and piece of paper and said, please write 10 goals for your year, I guarantee without too much work you could do it. 10 things that you are motivated to want, to seek, to desire this year. Because human goals come out of human motivation. But this comes out of divine revelation. You see, when the scripture talks about vision, it's not talking about you coming to the front and someone lays a hand upon you and you suddenly get a vision of Africa. This kind of vision is a revelation of the character, the nature, and the purposes of God in your experience. It's a revelation of God. And in the words of the theologians, it is, first of all, philanthropic. It is generous. God doesn't have to do it. Now, I know in our culture today it's all about me, so when I come to church sometimes I think that I'm doing God a favor. Hey, God, I'm here. Are you happy? I could be at home watching football, but I'm here in your house. Aren't you pleased? And he is pleased, but not because he needs me. He loves me, but he doesn't need me. The scripture teaches us, doesn't it, that God exists in three persons in one essence. If anybody ever says they can explain to you the Trinity, run. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Do you know that's why loneliness is so painful to the human psyche? Because at the core of the universe is a relationship. At the core of the universe is Father, Son, Holy Spirit in unbroken, eternal communion, harmonious fellowship. That's why marriage will never work if it's just a man and a woman together for life. That is not the Christian view of marriage. The Christian view of marriage is man and a woman and God together for life. That works. Grace in the scripture does not simply mean unmerited favor. Grace in the scripture means including the previously excluded. And so when God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit shows me grace, he includes me, the previously excluded from this relationship, into this relationship. It's a generous thing to do, isn't it? This revelation is purposeful. It has a purpose. I want to come back to that in a moment. But you know, it's called redemptive revelations of God for a reason. Because when you live out a revelation of God, you redeem things around you that were lost. Things in your family. Things in your finances. We heard stories today of people whose finances have been restored. This is the redemptive revelation. Bringing back to you things that were lost, or more importantly, bringing back under the rule and protection of Christ things that were lost. In Acts 26, Paul says to Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the vision. Now, I know that Paul still has influence in Western culture today. Though most people won't admit it. His thinking still influences so much of the way we think today. But Paul's influence wasn't because he set goals for his year and matched them. His influence came because he lived out a revelation. And it was redemptive. This revelation is also progressive. How many of you are married here today? Imagine you just got married and after 6 weeks you said to your wife or your husband, dear, I don't need you anymore. You can leave if you wish. I have this beautiful photograph of you by my bedside table. Whenever I need to know you, I just look at the photograph, and you're there. You can't know someone from a photograph, can you? That's an image frozen in time. You need a progressive revelation to have relationship. That's the way God is with me. I have a friend, one friend, who is a theologian. And he says this, you cannot have a digital download from an infinite transmitter to a finite receiver. I.e., if God, the unlimited creator of all that is very big and all that is very small, were to reveal himself in an instant to you right now in all of his fullness, you would be dead in less than a nanosecond. Because as wonderful, as awesomely and fearfully made as we are, we cannot possibly contain all there is of God. So God, the scripture says, reveals himself line upon line, precept upon precept, truth upon truth. Do you know that most of us will probably only ever receive one core revelation of the nature and character of God in the span of a lifetime? I didn't say God won't speak to us often, for he does. What I said was, and this is a personal belief based on scripture, you and I might only have one core revelation of the nature and character of God, to which he adds line upon line, precept upon precept. I'll come back to that. I just want you to think about it. It's a progressive revelation. It's an interactive revelation. Isaiah tells us, that great passage about the word of the Lord going out and not returning unto him void, but accomplishing that for which he sends it. We love that passage of scripture, but we don't very often read what comes just after it. For you shall go out with joy. You shall be led forth with peace. And the mountains and the hills will break forth before you with singing. See, there's a God part to the sending out of the word, and there's a me part to the sending out of the word. When God shares his revelation, his higher thoughts with you, he invites you into a process of radical change which honors his name. Abram had a revelation of God who is more than enough, El Shaddai. And it led him to prosper in everything he did. Moses had a revelation of the I Am. It allowed him to free his people from bondage. Joseph had a revelation of a God who unlocks dreams, and he came to understand how to save nations from famine. David had a revelation of a God who gives victory in battles, and he was able to subdue all of Israel's enemies. Solomon, a vision of God's wisdom and understanding, and he was able to set up a kingdom of peace, learning, and understanding. You see, revelation is, in the words of biologists, fractal. What? Fractal. F-R-A-C-T-A-L. If you were around when computers first appeared, you will remember fractal patterns, because you would see a screen and a pattern would emerge from a little dot and fill the screen. And then the pattern would shrink. A new pattern would fill the screen. A completely different pattern. Do you know, every one of those patterns was based on the one single piece of computer code expressed in an infinite number of different ways. Now, this is all the way through nature. Every snowflake is a snowflake, but everyone is different. Every raindrop is a raindrop, but everyone is different. Every fingerprint is a fingerprint, but everyone is different. This sameness with diversity, this fracticality, is all the way through nature. Do you know God does that with revelation? He reveals something to you of himself, that one core revelation of his nature, character, and purposes, and then waits for you to express it in an infinite number of different ways. One of my friends lives in London. When he was 15, he became a Christian. And very soon thereafter, he had what he describes now as a revelation of the mercy and compassion of God. And he felt God told him as a young man to start a refuge for young people, a school and a hospital based on Christian principles. He was only a teenager. For the rest of his life, that has been his pursuit. Many of you would know his name. That has been his pursuit. He started a youth refuge which became an international movement of youth refuges. He's starting schools now, and now starting to start hospitals based on Christian principles. He's just living out the revelation he received in different ways. This is an interactive generation, so if you're a young person here today, you should be able to do this better than us, because you understand interactivity. Revelation without application leads to emotional frustration, mental stagnation, and spiritual expiration. You have to apply the revelation you receive. And that's up to you. That's where this often underestimated human organ comes into its own. Why did Jesus say, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? Because it's the mind that enables you to apply revelation. Sometimes I wonder what Christians are thinking. Here's an advertisement from a well-known Christian magazine which shall, for today's purposes, remain nameless. Christian cap lights. Not just another cap. Christian cap lights are a baseball-style cap with a powerful halogen lamp built into the visor. You can see 6 feet in front of you wherever you look, hands-free. Christian cap lights are great for reading, writing, working, any place you need a light. The small, inconspicuous lamp is not noticeable until you turn it on and delight your friends. Special price, $17.95. Here's another one. Flat tire? Out of gas? Car broken down? A loved one is ill? You're lost? Stranded? It happens to all of us. Sooner or later, you need help. But will anybody stop? Who can you trust? You hear such terrible stories. A brother or sister in Christ, you can trust a brother or sister in Christ, but you must let them know you need help. You need the Christian's Roadside Alert to proclaim a Christian in need. The Christian's Roadside Alert is a 2-foot-tall, double-sided sign made of highly visible safety yellow plastic. It's lightweight and folds flat for easy storage in even the smallest trunk until you need it. Be prepared the next time it happens to you. Put one in every car, 1995. In October 1517, nobody knew who Martin Luther was. He was a college professor, an academic in a small school in Wittenberg, Germany, which is still a small town today. But he had a revelation. The just shall live by faith. Not by the institutions of the church, nor the traditions and teaching of the head of the church, but by personal faith in Christ. But if that's all it had, we wouldn't be here today. For Luther applied the revelation. He wrote down those theses on the wall of the church door in Wittenberg, which challenged the most powerful institution in the world at that time, and called it back to its grassroots faith. And because of those statements written on a wall, we not only had a spiritual renewal, we had a social reformation, the effects of which we still enjoy today. If it hadn't been for Luther and his followers, you couldn't vote in an election. Oh yes, the Greeks invented democracy, but they had no intention of letting everybody enjoy the benefits. Only the elites could vote in Greece. It was only when Luther and his fellow reformers announced that every individual is important under God, that even democracy had a shot at being truly democratic. Listen, this business of vision and revelations of God is just as important for nations as it is for individuals. We won't see Britain become any more certain of who she is and where she's going until she begins again to admit her spiritual heritage. We are not children of nothing. The very word culture supports suggests that there's a spiritual component in our identity. We take the word culture from cult, which means the spiritual practice of a group of people. Our spiritual practice is traditionally Judeo-Christian in nature. And it's because Christianity's had a powerful part to play in our past that I believe it has a powerful part to play in our future. But we must stop apologizing for the strengths of our past and start building on them a platform for the future. We need redemptive revelations of God as a nation as much as individuals. Luther had a revelation which he then applied and changed history. It's a grand revelation. Now, some young people today think that grand is a word that Starbucks invented. Grande. As soon as I said the word Starbucks, certain people went, Some started writing it down, Starbucks. I like this teaching. Grand is an old English word, but there isn't another word that comes close to it. Now, I was an architect once, and I still appreciate great buildings. If you walk into a cathedral in Britain or anywhere in Europe, I mean, one of the really good ones, big doesn't do it justice. Grand. Awe-inspiring. Takes your breath away. Makes you think, how did they do this? How long did it take? How much did it cost them? Makes you proud to be a human being. Do you know that God is grand? In Revelation 4, John has this vision of the chief angels who do nothing but gaze at the presence of God, falling before Him and saying over and over again, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." In British culture today, holiness means boring. Holy means dull, colourless, lifeless, no fun, never goes to parties, wouldn't know a good time if it hit him in the face. But the angels of heaven, they know that when you apply that word to God, it means he's so much more than you're expecting, so much greater than you're ready to receive. That when you're really in his presence, I mean really in his presence, he just knocks the wind out of your body and sucks the words out of your mouth, and you're left with one word which you repeat reflexively over and over again. Holy. He's a grand God. He doesn't have cabin vision for you. Because it's revelation of him he's giving, it can't be expressed through building little cabins, only cathedrals. Cathedrals take time, though, don't they? Sometimes 400 years. This one cathedral in Milan, Italy, 500 years. That's a long time. The generation that lays the foundation is not the same as the generation that puts the final touches to the roof. So if you're really going to function in godly revelation, you've got to give up this short-term, instant event thinking and become process-oriented. Do you know, if you told Jesus of Nazareth when he was here on earth that one day he, a carpenter-turned-rabbi from a town of no more than 500 people, would one day head a faith that would represent more than 2 billion people around the world and growing, he would have had no trouble at all believing it. Because cathedral vision, revelation, takes you a long way from where you started. Have you ever been in a situation and thought, what am I doing here? One time I talked to the Crown Prince of Denmark and his fiancée, now she's his wife, and I thought to myself, what am I doing here? I come from a town in Australia that you've never heard of. None of you have heard of the town I came from. And I thought, one time I sat in a meeting with the Archbishop of Canterbury, who, that may not be a big deal here, but where I come from, who gets to meet the Archbishop of Canterbury? And I thought, what am I doing here? Not long ago I was on the BBC World News in a debate, and that's something we increasingly do, but I thought to myself, what am I doing here? God only has cathedral vision because it's revelation of him. So you've got to stop settling for cabins. Cathedrals cost a lot. You can't build a cathedral on what's left over after everything else. What's left over after my house extension, my new car, my vacation to Turkey, and a few other little goodies to make life comfortable. The biggest enemy of Christianity in Britain is not humanism, existentialism, or any other philosophicalism. It is lifestyle. There's nothing wrong with being blessed, friends, as long as we don't serve it. You can have money and serve God, but you can't serve money and serve God. And listen, at a time of credit crunch, we are the only people who have hope, because our stuff isn't in banks where robbers can thieve and rust can destroy. Our treasure is in heaven. It's grand. I'll be honest with you, this revelation is sometimes hard too. It'll cost you. because it's a revelation of God. Cost you some friends. You ever lost a friend because you're a follower of Jesus? Welcome to Christianity. No servant is greater than his master. If they hated me, they'll sometimes hate you. Don't get all paranoid about them. People hate me. I know they do. I can feel it. But when it happens, rejoice and be exceeding glad. Great is your reward in heaven. Because godly vision will set you apart. It'll cost you some enemies. Do you know, as soon as you begin to receive revelation, you give up the right to hold a grudge. For if you let it, vindictiveness will take the place of vision every time. It'll cost you some peace of mind. Because I've found that vision and frustration are the same thing. Vision is seeing beyond the horizon. Frustration is the emotional response to seeing beyond the horizon. Whenever God gives new revelation or a new level of that revelation in your life, the first thing we often face is frustration with ourselves and our lack of resource. Or frustration with other people. Why don't they see it? God, what's their problem? Or frustration with the expectations of others on our own lives. It will cost you some peace of mind to follow godly revelation. So don't allow frustration to rob you of the end result. It'll cost you some self-sufficiency. How many have ever heard of Frank Sinatra? Poor people. Well, that's a really informed audience. How many people have ever heard of Frank Sinatra? Yes. Thank you so much. I did it my way. And the world applauds. Fantastic. What a great anthem for a man. I did it my way. There is one song we will definitely not be singing in heaven. Because there is not one man or woman on the face of this planet who can look into eyes blazing like a flame of fire. Say, I did it my way. Remember Moses? The big Mo. The main man. You the man, Moses. In his middle age, he had a revelation. There are some good things about middle age. God introduced himself as I am. Now imagine you're at a party and someone introduces themselves as I am. What do you say? For anybody else, it's an unfinished sentence. But not for God. It is the sentence. Pharaoh, you may say you're a great king, but without me, the king of all kings, you would have no power. Pharaoh, you may say you're the father of a great nation, but without me, the father after whom all families on earth are named, you would have no children. You can only be what you are because I am. Wow. But in his youth, the God that Moses served could have been the I might be. Oh yeah, God's got great intentions. He wants to save his people from the Egyptian oppressor. But he's a bit slow. I'll have to help him out one Egyptian at a time. At the end of his life, God takes him to Mount Nebo and shows him all the land he's been proclaiming all his life, the promised land. It's what he's lived for. It's what's gotten out of bed in the morning. It's been his food day and night, the promised land. When you'd go to Moses' place for dinner, all he would talk about is the promised land. He got sick of hearing about the Moses and his promised land. It was his life's work. And God says, you can see it, but you can't go in. Now, if that had been me, and I'm glad it wasn't, I'd shake my fist at God. Don't you know who I am? I've just written the first five books of your Bible. One day they're going to make animated movies about me. I'm Moses. But you see, that's meekness. To say, I am strong, but I submit to a greater strength. He had learned the lesson of I am. Sometimes godly revelation will cost you some self-sufficiency. You can't do it your way because it's a revelation of and there's one last thing I want you to know about this revelation, this sight. It is spiritual, it is interactive, it is grand, it is hard, but it's always in the end triumphant. In January of this year, I had a phone call from my brother and sister in Melbourne, Australia, and they said, are you sitting down? I said, yes. Is Davina there? Well, I'll get her. They said, we have to tell you that our father just passed away. Now, we didn't expect my dad to die at that time. And they said, would you come back this week and conduct Dad's funeral? Most uncomfortable flight I've ever done in 26 years of ministry, 20 years of flying almost all the time. Worst flight I ever took. Sitting there on my own for 24 hours in a plane, in a tube, thinking about my dad's funeral and all that went with it. Because your emotions are all messed up, aren't they, when you lose someone? And I'm the eldest of seven children, so I had responsibilities too. But you know, it was a wonderful funeral. Of the kind that really only Christians can have. Now, you may have been to wonderful funerals and people weren't Christians. I know that's often true, but there's something about knowing that when this life ends, a better one begins. There's something about that that gives you hope. There were people at my father's funeral I had never seen, hundreds of people, and there were bikers at my father's funeral. I didn't even know my dad knew any bikers. He didn't even have a leather jacket in his wardrobe. My dad wasn't a preacher. He wasn't a pastor. But he loved God from his youth. He was a Sunday school teacher. Guy who taught young boys the trumpet in the community and often gave his time to umpire football matches for schools. Mum and Dad raised seven kids and took in a whole bunch of foster kids as well. My dad had never met Reinhard Bonnke or Ray McCauley or Brian Houston, lots of other people whose names are kind of well known in the Christian world, but at his funeral I was able to bring greetings from people who in one way or the other had been touched by his children. There are lots of things my dad didn't understand in life. I'll be really honest with you. He struggled with some things. But his favorite passage of the Bible, Pastor Colin, was Romans 8:28. In all things, God is at work for the good of those who love him and those who are called according to his purpose or his revelation. I'd call my dad from Europe, and the last thing he would say, two things he'd say as we closed the conversation. One, son, when are you coming home? And I said, Dad, well, I don't know, but it's your fault. And he laughed because he had taught us to follow the will of God. And then he'd say, son, don't forget Romans 8:28. Listen, it doesn't matter what you're going through today. Well, it does matter, but put it in context. God is always at work. When we're sowing, when we're reaping, when we're finding, when we're seeking, when we're giving or receiving, celebrating or grieving, when we're laughing, when we're crying, when we're living, when we're dying, God is always at work in all things for the good of those who love him and are called according to his revelation. See, if your life is lined up with God's purpose, if this revelation is the driving force of all your decisions, you'll find that whatever you're facing right now, you will ultimately triumph because God is working in everything for your good. That's what revelation does. And the shortest sermon I ever heard in my life went like this. Some men die in shrapnel. Some men die in pain. But some men die piece by piece, playing little games. Don't be one like that. Get a hold of God's revelation for your life. Father, we thank you for the privilege of sitting in this house, celebrating you in worship, giving of our goods into your good hands. And we thank you for your word. We know it is true that the word sent by you will not return void. It will accomplish that for which it was sent. But we know it is we who go out with joy and are led forth in peace. And so today we take the word received and ask you to help us with our God-given creativity to know how to apply this word to us. I pray for every Christian here today, every follower of Jesus, everyone who's a believer watching this on the stream, everyone who may hear this in some other recorded form, that we will all, each of us, come to see more clearly the revelation of who you are that you have opened to us, the aspects of your character and nature that we are designed and gifted to be most passionate about, that we are designed and gifted before the world began to most express and demonstrate to our world. Help us to see too that this revelation is grand, that it will take time, it will take teamwork too, and even though it costs, it is triumphant. And those who've become weary in well-doing, help them to shake it off. To shake it off in the name of Jesus. Say, no, I have received revelation and God is building on it line upon line, precept upon precept. And no frustration, no disappointment, no accusation is going to stop me from pursuing the outcome of that revelation in my life, because I will live for it until I die. And when I die, my children will carry it on from me and build even greater things upon it. For it is a redemptive revelation of God that I serve. And for those who are here today who don't know what it is to hear from God because they've never opened the door far enough to see you, Lord Jesus, you said, I am the door. Come through me. We believe and know that you're the only way we can receive revelation from God. And so we pray today that they, in this moment, will say, yes, Father, reveal yourself to me through your Son Jesus. I believe he died on a cross that I might have the kind of life he had. I believe he rose from the dead to empower me to live that kind of life. And that they, when they leave this room, will leave a new creation with old stuff passed away and all things become new. We pray that in Jesus' name. And we thank you for it today. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com.